Father's Day to all of our dads. I want to do something right now. I don't think we've done this yet. If you are a father and you're physically capable, Brother Hedge, would you please stand to your feet so we can see you this morning, look at your dad, admire you, admire him, look upon him with admiration. There he is. He looks rugged and worn. Look at him. You guys can be seated. It is so good to see you guys. Happy Father's Day to you. Dad looks kind of rough, but you know what? He carries a heavy load. He's got whiny children and a bossy wife. And, amen? Don't be scared. Don't be scared now. No, this past week, people said, oh, you and your wife celebrated your 25th anniversary. We didn't celebrate it. We experienced it, though. Well, we didn't. We worked on our house all day. She did bring me a picnic out there. We picnicked together and worked on her house all evening to about 9:30 that night. Did you see how reluctant she was to stand up when they asked for anniversaries? Did y'all see that? Did I hurt anybody else's feelings, just mine? 25 years I've been invested. Brother Randy, how long have you been married to Sister Mary? 47 years. And then I saw you guys. Was that you, Jimmy?
Yeah.
20 years. Congratulations to both of you guys. And there was one more? Who was it? 18 years. Congratulations, you guys. You husbands and dads, we salute you all. May God bless you and keep you. If you got your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, the title of today's message is Helping Dad Build a Happy Home. Can we help Dad build a happy home? A little boy was asked about Father's Day, asked what it was. He said, Father's Day is just like Mother's Day, except you don't spend as much money on the gift. And I suppose that's true, although I am infinitely thankful for the candy bars. That's how you speak to me. That, to me, that's better than a lawnmower. I would rather have a candy bar any day. Father's Day may not be a big deal, but being a father is a big deal. And it's something, it's a responsibility that men should not only embrace, but ought to excel in doing. And understand that our children are not always going to listen to us, but we ought to do our very best to try to train up our children in the way that they are to go. I think it was Mark Twain who said that when I was a boy of 14 years old, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to be around the old man. He said, but by the time I was 21 years old, I was amazed at how much my father had grown in those 7 short years. It's true, the older you get, the more you realize how right your parents were. All you parents say amen. And you'll realize your parents love you. They know more than you. Your parents know more than you. Now, most of the children left, but the ones that are left in here, I'm about to get all over you. So brace yourselves. Your parents know more than you. Your parents know more than you. Usually, Father's Day, I get on to fathers. I'm actually going to get on everybody else but fathers today.
Amen.
The title of the message is Helping Dad Build a Happy Home. Look with me, Ephesians chapter 6. Chapter 5, Paul ends by laying out some of the roles and responsibilities of husbands and wives for the marriage. We'll get to some of that today. And then he turns his attention to the family unit, and he instructs the children and the fathers. And in doing so, he gives us a formula for a happy home. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Amen. I paused for a moment to give you a chance. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That's important. We'll get to that in just a moment. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the earthly fathers that you have given us. So many have struggled through that capacity, and we pray for their strength. We pray for their wisdom. We pray, God, for their surrender to your lordship so that they might have better leadership in their homes. And Lord, I pray that you would protect our fathers from our evil culture, and that you would bless them, give them the wisdom that they need to guide their children and their homes. And God, that you would give them the spiritual fortitude and backbone that they need to be men in this day and age. Father, I pray that every man in this room would understand that masculinity is not toxic, and it ought to be taught to other young men. Tenderness to their daughters, toughness to their sons. And Lord, that you might guide them and help them to be countercultural in many ways as they lead their families. I pray that our children would find their leadership in their homes that they need, and that they would surrender their hearts to you, and in doing so, submit their hearts to their moms and their dads. And in all of that, we pray that the families of our church and our country would be strengthened, and that you could be glorified in all of those things. Lord, we give you the praise for all the help, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you notice, I pray that men would understand that masculinity is not toxic. I'm surprised that nobody else agreed with me on that. Amen from you? I got one man who believes that masculinity is not toxic. Surely you're not all afraid of our culture, right? Well, you speak up then. I'm holding you accountable, man. I hope you understand that masculinity is not toxic. God made you a man, and he made you different than a woman. You ought to dress different than women. You ought to look different than women. You ought to act different than women. And you ought to be the man that God has called you to be. It's okay for you to be a man because God has created us different by design. And I tell you what our nation needs. It needs more men standing up and being men. Being men. It's okay to be a man. God made you that way. You're different than your wife. I'm thankful that I'm different than my wife. I'd hate to run my hand down my hairy leg. Change my mind. I'm thankful that I'm different than my wife. I don't think like she thinks. God did not create men and women different so that they might compete with one another, but that they might complete one another. You're different than your wife, and your children need a man in their home. Listen to me. I know it is countercultural. I get that. I get it. But your job, you're different than your wife. Your wife is going to be the nurturer by nature. She will nurture your children when they are injured, when they're hurting, when their feelings are hurt. They're going to go to mom, and they're going to come to her, and she's going to baby them. But there will be times, Dad, when you need to be a man and teach them how to be tough and how to grit their teeth and how to push through some things and how to stand up for themselves and how to have a backbone and all those things. You're going to teach them things that mom can't. And moms, you're going to do things for your children that dads can't do. When my children are hurt, they don't go to mom. My youngest son, bless his heart. I love him. It's amazing how your children are all different, aren't they? Y'all notice this? I notice that they're all so very different, and I have to change my approach on how I deal with each one of them. It's crazy, and it's super annoying because it'd be easy if it was all the same. My youngest son, he started a new job working for my company. And so he's dragging my name with him everywhere he goes. And I know the job is hard, and I kept trying to tell him this job is really hard, and he kept saying, you think I'm soft, you think I'm soft. And I was like, listen, I was there when you came forth from your mother's womb. I've known you for 19 years. I know exactly who you are. And so I'm trying to use, you know, some negative reinforcement. And so day two, he's walking through a swamp. His feet are blistered, and he's hurting. And he said, all I could hear was your voice in my head calling me a sissy, you know. And I said, well, there's a reason why we hired men to do this job, son. You know, and so I said, let that voice ring loud in your ears every time you think about quitting, because your daddy is not coming to get you. Now, your mama might, but your daddy is not coming to get you. And I noticed after day two, he started calling his mama. Don't call his dad no more. He's doing good. I give him a hard time. He's doing good. It is a hard job. But you know, if we left everything up to mom, dads, boys would quit everything that they do. No offense, moms. But moms tend to be soft on boys and say, you know what, if it's hard, Junior, just quit. And I want to tell you something. We need men who will teach our boys that quitting is the easiest habit to form and the hardest habit to break. Quit ye like men, the Bible says. And teach young men and young women that life is hard, marriage is hard, jobs are hard, everything's hard. But we need men being men. Now, that's not my sermon, that's my commercial. I endorse this message. There's a few things in the text that I want to look at today. Number one is this. I want to talk to the children for just a second. Most of the children left and went to chapel. I'll deal with them later. But if you are a child and you are 17 and under, would you stand to your feet? 17 and under, living in your mom and dad's home, please stand to your feet. I want to see you for a second. All right. There's a few of you in here. Good. Got my eye on you. All right, sit back down. I'm dealing with you first. Number one, there is a command that children should ensue. There's a command, not a suggestion. A command. Did you know that the only command given to children in the Bible is to honor and obey your parents? That's the only command directed at children, is for you to honor and obey your parents. Are my daughters in here? Are they back here? Good. It's the only command, and it comes from the commander-in-chief himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are to honor and obey your parents. It is the only command you have to deal with, and some of you struggle mightily with that demand. It ought not be so. There is a command here that children should ensue. And here's what it deals with. First of all, it deals with the matter of obedience. He says that children are to obey their parents. That means that they are to hearken to or to listen to their parents. Obedience is a simple concept, but it's very difficult for us. I noticed that children struggle with this, and you wonder why. And it's not just children. Adults struggle with obedience too. And the reason why that is because when I am obedient to somebody, I have to submit myself to their authority. And the problem with that is my selfish pride. My pride says, I don't want to submit. Do you know that I have never been beaten by a law officer? Never. I've been pulled over plenty of times. Do you know that I have gotten plenty of tickets? Do you know that I deserved every one of those because I wasn't obedient to the law? The law said go 55 and I went 75. I'm just saying, that's numbers. Those are just numbers. I heard somebody say sheesh. Oh, come on now. Those are just numbers. But you know what? I've never had a cop drag me out of my car and beat me with a nightstick. You want to know why? Because when the authority comes to my window, I roll it down and I say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, what do you need from me? I apologize. I shouldn't have been speeding. Give me my ticket. I'll take it. I'll pay it. I submit to the authorities in my life. And guess what? When you do that, people tend to respond wisely towards you or peaceably towards you. Now, I realize some cops are bad cops. Not all cops are bad cops. Not all preachers are bad preachers. Not all lawyers are bad lawyers. But there's many of us who do not want to submit to the authorities in our lives, and children struggle with this more than anybody probably, and maybe they struggle with it because parents struggle with it. Amen. Fathers struggle with obeying authorities in their life. They come home, they gripe about their preacher who has been given the responsibility of leadership in their church. They come home, they gripe about their boss who is their authority. They gripe about the cops. They gripe about all the politicians. And their children see their rebellious attitude in their parents. And they say, well, if dad doesn't have to be obedient to any authorities in his life, why do I? Amen, Brother Raines. Amen. They see it in us. It's learned behavior. They see the pride in mom and dad, and they go, hey, that's just one acorn that fell right off the tree. There's a matter of obedience here. And you look at this, you think about Jesus. You know, between his birth and his baptism, we have one glimpse of Jesus at his boyhood. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus is how old when he disappears from his family? Anybody know how old he was? He was 12 years old. According to my math, he was 5 days without adult supervision. Because the Bible says that the family left Jerusalem, they went out a day's journey, and then he realized Jesus wasn't with them. They came back a day's journey, and the Bible says they spent 3 days looking for Jesus. 5 days, 12-year-old Jesus was without any authority, earthly authority in his life, guiding him. And yet when they found him, he was in the temple asking questions and teaching. His parents came in and they were rather indignant that Jesus was not in the group of travelers. And they said, you know, what are you doing, Jesus? And Jesus says, do you not understand that I must be about my Father's business? And they didn't understand that. They didn't understand what Jesus was doing. But nonetheless, his earthly parents at the age of 12 told Jesus to come with us. And look at what it says. I'll read it to you. Luke chapter 2. Says they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And look at this. Here's Jesus, the God of the universe, the Word in flesh, the second person of the Trinity, as a 12-year-old boy, says he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Jesus, at 12 years old, was subject to his parents. I mean, Jesus is the God of the universe. He is the one that John chapter 1 says that without him was not anything made that was made. There's not one thing here that doesn't exist because of the creative attributes of Jesus. But at the age of 12, Jesus said, I will be subject to my parents. Now, why would Jesus do that? Well, perhaps he's fulfilling 1 Peter chapter 1 that says he is leaving us an example that we ought to obey and follow in his footsteps. So there's a matter of obedience. Then there's the matter of ownership. Ownership. How many of you children that stood up would stand up again and say this, by standing up, say, I have made a profession of faith in my heart. I have made Jesus the Lord of my life. I have publicly professed that. And I have been baptized. If that's any of you children that stood up, would you stand up again if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? All right, good. Right on. All right, sit back down. I got a word for you. You thought you were going to come and hear Dad get yelled at today, didn't you? We're helping Dad build a happy home. This is not only a matter of obedience. It's a matter of ownership. When it says in our text, obey your parents in the Lord, that phrase does not grammatically modify the parents in the statement, meaning that only Christian parents should be obeyed, but rather that phrase goes to the word obey, and that you are to obey your parents whether they are Christian or not, so long as the instructions they give you line up with the will of God and it's not illegal, immoral, or unethical. And here's the thing, all you children that are 17 and under who stood up and said, you know, I'm trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to come down and talk to you guys since y'all got a conversation going on up here. I want to tell you something. You guys stood up. Did you stand up and say that Jesus is your Savior a while ago? You didn't? Okay, did you? Did you, sir? Did you? Well, I don't care if you're 18 or not. Your parents are sitting right back here. Did you stand up? Did you stand up? You stood up. You have a spiritual, all you guys that stood up, that said, I claim Jesus as my Savior. You have a spiritual obligation to obey your parents because of the ownership and the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. You do not have the right to say, I choose who I will and will not obey. When you chose Jesus, you gave him ownership of your life, and he became your Lord and Savior, and he says in his word that you have one command to obey, and that is to obey your father and mother and to honor them with your life and with your actions, not just your actions, but your attitude. Somebody say amen who's a parent. Your attitude. Your attitude. You don't get to pick and choose. When you chose Jesus, it was the last independent decision you ever made. Now, every decision that you make from now on is to be examined in the light of my relationship with Jesus. Now, I know some of you don't like this, and that's okay. I don't like the fact that we have disobedient children. I don't like the fact that we have spineless, gutless fathers. I don't like the fact that our divorce rates are astronomical. I don't like the fact that we have torn up homes and crying mothers, and we have all of these things going on. I don't care. Here's what I do care about. I care about the fact that there are so many people who are claiming the name of Jesus and not living like it. I'm sick to death of counterfeit Christianity is what I'm sick of. And all you children who stood up and said, oh yeah, everybody clap for you. That feel good? Now live up to it. Amen. I hope my children are listening. The other day, one of my daughters, I'm going to embarrass her right now if she's in here. She's laying in her bedroom floor on her new carpet. Her mother says, insert child's name. You got a 50-50 shot. And it's probably not the one you're thinking either. She says, yeah. No, it wasn't Lee. I told you it wasn't the one you're thinking. It was Emma. I'll just tell you right now. It was Emma. I've embarrassed these kids. I'll embarrass y'all. I'll embarrass everybody in here. Yeah. And I mean, I'm over working on a door or something. I was like, ooh. I wanted to go in and say, get up. And she, you know, she learned pretty quickly that that's not the response we're looking for. You're going to claim that Jesus is your Savior and you can't obey one command from Him to obey and honor your parents? When your parents holler at you, not now, not a minute from now, just a second, yeah, none of those are acceptable answers, none. And if your mom and dad don't have the guts to set that standard for you, your pastor will. I'm not afraid. I'll come to your house and tell you to get your hiney up and obey your parents. Delayed obedience is disobedience. You speak to your parents with respect and honor, even if you don't think they deserve it. You do it because the Lord commanded you so, and you said the Lord is your Savior. So either you're a liar or you're a disobedient child. You figure it out, and you get it right. Nobody preaches to children anymore. I'll preach to them. It's about ownership. It's about taking ownership, the Lord Jesus taking ownership of your life and being submissive to the authorities in your life. Back up one chapter to chapter 5. Let's get on the wives for a second. I'm feeling froggy. If you're going to get fired, you might as well say everything you won't say. Someone the other day went over and looked at the building and they said, man, you have a fabulous office. I said, well, the next pastor is going to really enjoy it. You know, it'll be great. A private bathroom, everything, going to have a TV in it and everything. It's going to be nice. Next guy will really enjoy that. It's about ownership. Verse 22, everybody loves this verse. Don't hear this verse at many weddings today. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Those last four words are extremely important. As unto the Lord. When you are in rebellion against the leadership in your life that God has placed there, you're in rebellion against God. Submitting to your husband is a picture of your submission to your Lord Jesus. It's a matter of ownership. He has ownership of me, and because I'm submissive to him, I'll be submissive to the authority he's placed in my life. You say, well, Brother Raines, he doesn't have any authority in my life. Read verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Should we not submit to Christ as the head of the church? Yes or no? The likeness that Paul makes is that the husband is the head of the wife in the same likeness that Christ is the head of the church. And so if he says we ought to submit to Jesus, who's the head of the church, then the wife is to submit to her husband. Now, if your husband asks you to do something immoral, illegal, or unethical, you do not have to submit to that. He is to be a godly leader. He is to love his wife as his own self. He is to love his wife sacrificially in a sense that he would give himself for her in the same way that Christ gave himself for the church. And if the husband would do that, the wife will have no problem following his leadership and submitting to his leadership. But it all comes down not to obedience, it comes down to ownership and saying, Jesus, you own me. I'll put myself under your lordship. And if, Lord, you say, honor my parents, I'll honor them. Lord, if you say, submit to my husband, I'll submit to my husband. And Lord, if you say, lead your wife and die for her, if it's caused to do so, Lord, I'll do it. It's also a matter of obligation. He says in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, this is right. The idea here is that this is the righteous thing to do. Basically, it is our moral obligation. Some of you say, well, you know, you don't understand how hard it is to please my father. All right, kids, I'll give you a chance. Is it hard to please your dad? Raise your hand if you want to raise your hand. If you're not scared. Some of you, okay. I know, my sons would raise their hands. I heard about a boy that was struggling with that. He was hauling a load of hay on a wagon with a tractor. He took a corner a little too fast, and the hay dumped over. The trailer tipped over, dumped the hay everywhere. And the boy was really concerned that his dad was going to be upset. So he gets off and he's throwing the hay up on the trail. He's trying to get it picked up as fast as he can. A neighboring farmer came over, saw the wreckage. He said, listen, son, I'll help you. Let's just take a break. It's really hot outside. Let's just take a break. He said, my dad wouldn't like that. He said, listen, son, I understand, but it's really hot. You need to go inside, get some refreshment, just take a break for a few minutes. It won't take long. He said, my dad wouldn't like that. He said, son, you need to rest for a second. If you'll just come in with me, I'll have my wife fix you lunch, and then you and I will come out and we'll get the hay picked up together. We'll get the trailer turned back up and get the hay on it. The little boy agreed, and they went in. He was worried that his dad wouldn't like it, but he went in and had lunch, and he got refreshed, got just what he needed, and he came back out. And the farmer is going to help him. The farmer said, why did you keep saying that your dad wouldn't like that? He said, well, because my dad's under the trailer. Amen. These are the jokes. Some dads are hard to please. My dad wouldn't like that. Kids, I have one final thought for you. And Brother Hedge already took it from me. I looked at my wife and I said, what Brother Hedge said is in my notes. One of the reasons why you should listen to, honor, and obey your parents is because your dad and your mom are two of the only people on this planet who want you to do more, have more, and be more than they are. Nobody wants you to succeed like your mom and dad do. I pray my children become more than me, have more than me, know more than me, do more than me. There is a command for children to ensue. Number two, there's a challenge for parents to embrace. That was the bulk of my sermon. Don't panic. I'm doing the best I can. Oh, my goodness, we're out of time. Is he worth it? If you were here last Sunday, you got that. There's a challenge that parents should embrace. Verse 4, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord here. This is where the rubber meets the road. It's difficult raising children. And often we think about raising children, we think about discipline. Can I submit to you that raising children is really more about self-discipline than it is about discipline? It's about me doing the right things day in and day out, not neglecting the moral fiber of my family. It's about me being disciplined to do what I know is right for my family every day and setting those disciplines and setting that example. Setting a united front. Listen, your marriage, you ought to be a team in raising your children. Have a united front. This is a challenge regarding our attitudes in verse 4. He says not to provoke our children to wrath. And that doesn't necessarily mean to pester your children. My wife always says, you're provoking them to wrath. No, I'm pestering them to get a rise out of them. And that's not the same as provoking them to wrath. It really deals largely with our attitudes that we express when we're raising our children. So it has to do with when you're parenting, having massive injustices in your parenting. It can deal with having a continual loss of temper in your child rearing. It can deal with undue severity. You ought to discipline your children, but not, you know, to a severe, unnecessary point. It has to do with cruelty. Discipline that does not have love as its basis is not discipline, it's abuse. Jesus said, whom I love, I rebuke and I chasten, I rebuke and I discipline. But if there's no love in your discipline, it can be cruelty, it can be abuse. It can come from suppression, constant sarcasm, which I have to pray about that one. That's my spiritual gift, sarcasm. Ridicule. I have found myself to be guilty of ridiculing my children sometimes. And maybe unnecessarily. Abuse of authority in someone's life. These types of attitudes and behavior are what drive children away from their parents. It causes them to want to leave. But it's not just regarding our attitudes, it's regarding our actions. Paul moves in from what we shouldn't do to what we should do. All the parents like verse 1 where it says children ought to obey their parents, yet there's a responsibility that we have to lead them in a way that is a good example that would cause them to the desire to obey and follow that leadership. Dads, you've got to be the example. You've got to level up. You've got to raise the standard up, Dad. It's you. And most of you are waiting on Mom to do it. It's not Mom's responsibility to raise the level. It's your responsibility. It's her responsibility to follow you as you lead. We need to be examples of love, kindness, hospitality, grace. We need to be examples of hard work and perseverance. And we need to be examples of, heaven forbid, godliness and holiness, so that we might leave an example for our children to look up to. We got to bring them up in the nurture and admonition. The word nurture means to train them. The word admonition is the instructions that point to one's responsibilities and duties. You ought to give them responsibilities and duties. Mom and Dad, I want to encourage you right now, don't do everything for your children. I'm going to tell you something. You do everything for your children now, you're going to continue to do everything for your children in the future. If you do everything for them now, you're going to get to raise their children. How many grandparents are raising grandkids? Because moms and dads don't know how to do it anymore because their moms and dads did everything for them. You ought to teach your children how to do laundry. Say amen, Mom. Amen. How to wash dishes. They ought to despise you a little bit because of how much you have them doing. And I'm like, man, Mom. But Brother Matt said. So I guess they'll get, no, Brother Matt didn't say nothing. Thus saith the Lord. That's the Lord. Brother Matt don't have an opinion. Well, Matt has an opinion, but his opinion doesn't matter. My opinion's in the book of Second Opinions, chapter 1, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord. You ought to give them responsibilities. And then you ought to lead them to Jesus. And I'll tell you something, Mom and Dad. If you don't do it, nobody else is gonna. Here's a testimony of a sad confession of one father. Here's what he said. He said, I took my children to school, but not to church. I taught my children to drink, but not the living water. I enrolled them in Little League, but I did not enroll them in Sunday school. I showed them how to fish, but I never showed them how to be fishers of men. I made the Lord's Day a holiday rather than a holy day. I taught them that the church was full of hypocrites and made the greater hypocrite of them and me. I gave them a color television set, but provided them no Bible. I handed them the keys to the car, but did not give them the keys to the kingdom of God. I taught them how to make a living, but failed to bring them up in Christ, who alone can give them a life. Man, and so many people, that's their testimony. You could give your children everything that you want to give them, but if you don't bring them to Christ and leave them a spiritual inheritance, you have left them bankrupt. Bankrupt. Now, I know this isn't popular preaching, but I would dare say that many a Bible preacher were not popular. This is not a popularity contest. If I was going to be a popularity preacher, I would tell you how wonderful you are, and I'd tell you to give me all your money, and God will give it back to you. And I tell you how to be wealthy, healthy, and happy. I tell you how to be wealthy, healthy, and happy. Be a good dad and a good mom. Raise a good family that honors the Lord. You'll be wealthy beyond your imagination. And you'll be happy. Your home will be happy. It's also regarding our accountability. You're going to give an account. Dad and mom, you're going to give an account someday. Just like in the book of Ezra, when the priests were given all those priceless vessels, and they said, here, we're going to give you these vessels, and when we get to the other side, you're going to weigh those vessels, and you're going to give an account of the precious things that I put into your hands. Y'all remember this in the book of Ezra? If you don't, just nod your head, pretend like you've read it. It's in there. So when you get to the other side, you're going to bring the precious things that I've given you, and you're going to lay them down, and you're going to weigh them, and you're going to give an account of the things that I placed in your hands. And I want to tell you something, Mom and Dad. You might have many wonderful possessions, but you don't have anything higher in quality and value than your children, and God has placed them in your hands. And you are going to give an account of how you loved them, how you raised them, what you taught them. You're going to give an account for your parenthood someday. I don't want my children, if my children die and go to hell, it better be over my tears and my prayers and my leadership. They're going to have to walk over me. The last thing I want you to see here is this, and I know we're out of time and I don't even care. Is there's a coexistence that everyone can enjoy. There's a command children ought to ensue. There is a challenge that children, that parents ought to embrace, but there is a coexistence that everyone should enjoy. You parents that are out here, how many of you enjoy spending time with your children? I see your hands. All right. Some of them don't. I'll tell you which ones it was in a second. Okay. You know, some people don't enjoy spending time with their children. You know why? Because they've not had the self-discipline to do hard things to make their lives enjoyable. Too often people want to be their children's friends. Mom and Dad, your children don't need any more friends. They need parents. They need moms and dads who will tell them hard things and teach them hard things. Many people don't want to do the hard things because it makes today uncomfortable. Can I tell you something for all you parents that want to let your children experience their emotions? We're all experiencing their emotions, and we don't like it. I'll speak for me, if nobody else. You're like, well, I'm just letting Junior experience his emotions. Well, that's great. Can you have him experience those in the car? Nobody wants to experience Junior's emotions with you. Many people won't discipline their children because it makes today uncomfortable. But I want to tell you something. You have to sacrifice the comfortableness of today for a brighter future next year and the year after. If you will raise your children and do the hard things today, guess what will happen to you? When they become adults, you can be their friends when they're adults. You can. But if you don't do the right things now, you probably won't even be able to stand each other when they're adults. You do the hard things now and you teach them the right way, and you put up with a little discomfort and you put up with a little crying and you put up with a little disappointment. Hey, listen, disappointment's not a bad thing, because my experience has been that life is full of it. You teach them that life is not always fair. Fair comes to town once a year, amen? And you say, hey, listen, it's okay. You're going to deal with this. And then you discipline your child so that when they become an adult, you can have an adult relationship with them and you actually enjoy being around each other. And listen, you can actually enjoy being around them as children. You know, I know people think we this is crazy, but there's a young man in our community. I'm going to say his name out loud because he deserves some recognition, him and his wife. His name is Brettley Jett. Brettley Jett. And he's got three boys. And you've never seen more well-behaved, productive, respectful boys in all your life. His 11-year-old boy came and wired my house. I'm not lying. Am I lying? If I'm lying, I'm dying. That boy's up on a ladder putting my ceiling fan and putting it up. He put all the can lights in my den. And when you talk to this boy, he says, yes, sir. Thank you, sir. I bring him a Mountain Dew. I said, can you have a Mountain Dew? He said, my mama's not here. I said, all right, there you go. Have a Mountain Dew. He says, thank you, sir. He's a pleasure. He's a pleasure to be around. And his 8-year-old brother is a pleasure to be around. And little Briar, he ain't no bigger than this. He's a pleasure to be around because their parents are doing the hard things now. There is an enjoyment that we can all experience when we raise our children. When we get involved and we say, no, Junior. No. Some of you need to introduce this word to your vocabulary, to your children. No. But Junior won't love me no more. Junior doesn't really love you now. If Junior doesn't know how to obey you and honor you, he's not loving you. No. It's okay. Now, I know some of you new age parents are hating all of this. Good. Good. I love it. I love that you hate it. I'm not changing my opinion because I have to sit at restaurants with your kids. Amen. I don't even care. There's a promise here. I'll go back to the kids. There's a promise for you guys. You ready? You like promises? In verses 2 and 3, they're tied together. There's a promise here. And here's what it includes. It includes a peaceful future. He said, that it may be well with thee. When children do what their parents ask them to do, when children give honor inwardly and outwardly, there'll be peace in your life. There'll be peace in the heart of that child, knowing that I've done that which is right. When is there unrest and unpeace in the heart of a child? When he knows he's in disobedience. There'll be peace in your heart when you're doing what is right. Hey, there's not only going to be peace in your heart, there'll be peace in your home when children do what is right. The Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard, and when you have opposing forces constantly clashing, it's a ceaseless war in the home. And many homes are at war. But if children can learn to honor their parents, there can be peace in the home. There's a peaceful future. But also, this promise includes a prosperous future. Here's what he says, that thou mayest live long upon the earth. Now, there's no guarantee that if you honor your parents, that you're going to live a long life. But if your parents are God-fearing, God-honoring people, and they're raising you up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and you obey them, it's going to add some longevity to your life just by the health and the happiness that you experience. People who live rough, rebellious lives tend to die early and painful, miserable deaths. But God honors those who honor Him. He says, honor your parents. I'm going to have our musicians come. And we're going to close. When I read that verse as a child, it says that thou mayest live long upon the earth if you honor your parents. I thought it meant that if I didn't obey my parents, my dad would kill me. There may be some truth to that. I know this, that if I disobeyed my mom or disrespected my mom, my dad did not respond well to that. And I noticed that as a husband and a father that I'm in the same boat. I might let them slide a little bit with me, but when they disrespect their mom, I don't like that. And the truth is, it can be well with you in your heart. Children, it can be well with you if you obey your parents. There can be a peace, a coexistence that everybody enjoys when we simply, listen, when we simply go back to the Bible and do things God's way. There's a coexistence that can be enjoyed. As our piano begins to play, I want to ask you a question. Is there peace in your home? If you're living with teenagers, I know that's a hard thing. But I want to ask you, Mom and Dad, are you guys united in your marriage? A lot of times our children will divide us from each other, try to separate us and manipulate us. But you got to be united. And here's what happens. I'm going to start with you, Dad. You have to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and say, Christ is first. I'm going to lead my family like a man. I'm going to do things that are hard. I'm going to expect much of my children. And I'm going to ask my wife to follow me and help me and be the help that she was designed to be. I'm going to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm not just going to teach them. I'm going to train them. There's a difference. I'm going to be the dad that I'm supposed to be so that my home can be the home that it's supposed to be. Do you know that your marriage is supposed to be a reflection of the relationship of Christ and His church? Is your marriage strong? Listen, if your marriage isn't strong, your home is already weakened. And what you need to do right now is instead of fighting with each other, you need to fight the demons that are trying to destroy your marriage. You need to turn away from all of that and say, God, I repent in my sin, and I come to you, and I say, God, I want you to help me to be a good dad and a good husband. And you say, well, you don't know what's going on in our marriage. Die to yourself. Die to yourself and be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and forget about all the bickering and come together as men and women of Jesus Christ and raise a home up. Stop bickering over things that don't matter. They really don't matter. Your children matter. Your home matters. Everything else doesn't matter. If your house falls down tomorrow, it doesn't matter. Your job goes away tomorrow, it doesn't matter. You know there are things that money can't fix? Your child having cancer at the age of 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, money can't fix that. And when that kind of stuff happens in a home, you realize that none of the other stuff actually really matters. It doesn't matter if they're good at sports. It really doesn't. It doesn't matter if they're popular. It really doesn't. What matters is that you lead them to Jesus and that it is the only thing that you're going to get to take out of this world with you is the people you bring to Christ. That's all that matters. If there's a division in your home, there's a peace, a coexistence that can be enjoyed when we surrender and submit to Christ. Do you need to do that today? Let's stand together. Have thine own way is the song we're going to sing. What number is it, Brother Darren? 17. Page 17. If you need to come today and surrender to the Lordship of Christ, do it now for the sake of your marriage, for the sake of your home.